You know, today is a day where we're going to be starting a series called Marriage Sense. Marriage Sense. And as a leadership, we sat together a couple months ago around a kitchen table trying to figure out what things do we want to talk about in the fall? What kind of ideas and topics do we want to look and see? What does God's Word have to say about this? And what are people in our community really wondering about? And, you know, one of the first topics to come up was marriages. And at the time, I thought, that's a good idea. We should definitely see what the Bible has to say about that. And that meeting was, I mean, May or June of last year, or this current year. Feels like last year. But, you know, I've changed my tune a little bit. I no longer feel like this is a good idea to talk about. The more I've studied, the more I've read, the more I've interacted with people from every part of my life, I'm realizing this conversation of marriage isn't a good idea to talk about. This is a crucial thing we have to talk about. We have to get back to what God says about marriage, because honestly, things are messed up. They just are. It's weird. It's uncomfortable. And I feel like it's important that I put that out there to begin with, so you don't think I'm coming at it from a place where, oh, it's perfect and it's nice and it's easy. Now, we've called the marriage or this series Marriage Sense, because while we all have common sense, while most people have common sense, if not everybody has common sense, think about how many people don't have marriage sense. Think about how many people get married, and maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, I'm one of those people, and you get married without any idea of why you're getting married, and there's all these things that go into it, and you're like, you step into marriage without a clear idea of why you're doing it and why we're doing it, and what I'm hoping for this next 4 weeks is that wherever you are in your life, whether you are single, whether you are married, whether you were divorced, whether you are remarried, widowed, it doesn't matter where you are in your life right now. My hope is that you would be able to listen to this, and as we try to go through this together, you would say, there's something for me in where I am in life right now. Because the cool thing is, are you ready for this? You can look to the person to your left and to your right. Yeah, they've been part of a dysfunctional marriage, whether it's theirs, their parents, their friends, their siblings. We all have this, and some of you are like looking at each other now like, yeah, you know, please don't do that. But before we really dive into this, I feel like I need to be transparent with you. When it comes to talking about marriage, I understand that this topic is going to leave many here with mixed emotions. And I say that because I myself have very mixed emotions about marriage. Now, before my wife Eileen, you know, gets all like, no, I love marriage, let me explain a little bit. I genuinely do love marriage. I love marriage. I love it. And for me, this has been one of the best and the most fulfilling aspects of my life. And as a pastor, I get the privilege to marry people. I mean, it's such a cool thing that I get to do. And my wife will tell you that if someone comes to me and says, will you do my wedding? I put them through the ringer before the wedding. I put them through the ringer. I do 5 to 7 different sessions of premarital counseling where, if you've ever hung out with me for a little bit, you know that I ask difficult questions sometimes, and I just kind of like cut to it. I don't really have a lot of that skill of beating around the bush with things. I just kind of go, and it makes some people uncomfortable. Well, imagine 5 to 7 sessions where I'm allowed to do that. I go after everything. There is nothing that we don't talk about in that session, and I take it so seriously. Why do I do that? Because I love marriage, and I understand that it is extremely difficult and never what we expect on the day that we say, I do. Doesn't always turn out. Actually, it never turns out like we thought on that day. I mean, think about it. We spend thousands upon thousands of dollars, and we spend all of these man hours and all of this time preparing for one day. And on that one day, we bring the very best of who we are to that to that place where we're about to get married and commit our lives to someone completely, we have done so much to prepare for that moment. And we have these ideas of what we want our marriage to look like, and we say, I do. But how many marriages go that way? I can't think of any that I know that go the way they expect on that I do day. And I believe that marriage reminds us every single day that we are sinful human beings in a radically broken world. You know, one of my best friends in college, he was the first one to get married out of our little group, and he was very, very young when he got married. And so he got married in 2000, and it was about 2 or 3 years later, he had his first kid. And he was coming to be a part of Eileen and I's wedding, and I remember him sitting down with me, and I said, all right, his name's Peter Nevins. And I said, Peter, what's the best advice you could give me on getting married? And he says, really? I said, yeah, man, you're the veteran now. He says, my veteran advice is this. If you want to know how selfish you are, get married. If you want to do something about it, have kids. It's like, that's your marriage advice? He says, Jimmy, you've got no idea how selfish you are. I'm like, oh, no, I'm pretty selfish. He goes, you don't even understand. Wait till you get married. Then you'll know how selfish you are. And you can't really do anything about that until you have kids, so don't rush it. You know, after 24 hours of being married, I really picked up quick how selfish I was. After 12 years of being married now, I still know this to be true. I stand before you today not as a marriage expert. I stand before you today as a very selfish man, a very selfish husband, a very selfish father. But I also stand before you as a man who has found no greater earthly joy than in my marriage. Not because of it in and of itself. It's not that it makes me happy. But it's because it's constantly showing me how much I need Jesus and how very gracious he is towards me every day. I've come to realize that my marriage drives me towards holiness. It drives me towards looking like Jesus. And in that process, I have found great joy. And my marriage brings me joy because it brings me closer to Jesus. I think this is the way God has designed marriage to look. This is how he's designed it to be. And I believe it's important for us to gain, in gaining some marriage sense, to realize that marriage is a God-instituted, a God-created and blessed institution. God has created marriage, and marriage is good. And in order to kind of dive into this a little more, if you would, with your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, a paper Bible, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2. If you have it on your phone or on your tablet, we can go there too. It'll also be up on the screen in a little bit. And I'd really, for this series, if you would do me a favor, bring a Bible with you. If you have a paper Bible, bring that because you can write all over it. If you have it on your phones, be sure to have it ready so you could take notes since the Wi-Fi or the service in here is like a hole and we're in a cement block. Have it ready if you can, because I really want you to see these scriptures so that you can go back to them at your house. You can go back to them on your own or with your spouse or with your significant other and say, all right, what do we do with this? Because that's going to be the grounding and the foundation for anything that we talk about is the Bible. So, you know, in Genesis 1, many of us know this story. God creates the universe and everything in it. And after each day that he creates, he stops and he looks and he says, this is good. This is good. But on day 6, he creates man. And he adds a little word in there and he says, this is very good. And he takes Adam, and he kind of plants Adam in this Garden of Eden and all of creation where it is perfect. And he says, Adam, I want you to enjoy. I want you to eat. I want you to work and relax. And like, this is your, it's almost like this is your playground. Enjoy. And so he enjoys, and life is good. But we catch a little snag in Genesis 2:18. Listen to what it says. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Did you pick up on what God said here? It is not good. So everything has been, and this is good, and this is very good. This is our first not good. It's not that Adam messes up. We're going to get to that a chapter later. But it was clear that man needed a suitable helper. And what's funny is this word helper that's used on that bottom line, that word helper in the Hebrew, I won't even try to pronounce it the Hebrew to you because I can't. But this word, when you break it down, it helps us understand. It's a masculine noun, okay? It's a masculine noun, helping us get that what God and Adam were looking for was a helper just like Adam for strength, for assistance. So how do they go about searching for this strength and assistance in a helper? Well, let's continue to verse 19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky, and he brought them to man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. In order to find a suitable helper, God sends all of creation to Adam. And he gets to name them. That's kind of cool, right? I mean, think about this. I don't know how long this happened or how it happened, but pair after pair of animal gets to come before Adam, and he gets to name them. Now, you know the names are different. It's not like he was like cow, bee. You know, I don't know how he named them, but somehow he chose their names. I don't know what he's thinking when some funky animals walk by and he's like, oh, I don't even know what to do with that one, you know? It is a really weird situation, but he gets to see all of creation. He gets to name all of creation. And at the end of all of creation, like, what's the setting look like? I imagine he's smiling to begin with when things are coming by. And God is smiling at Adam in great joy. Like, look, he's enjoying. Let's see what this helper looks like. But at some point, Adam's smile disappears, and he realized that pair after pair, kind after kind continues to come. They have their helpers, but there is not one that is suitable to be his. There's not one that's suitable to be his. You know that suitable that's mentioned in this verse in the Hebrew? It's directly tied to that which corresponds with but is different. That which corresponds with, but is different. Adam can't find what he's looking for. The same creation, but different and complementary. So God does something amazing. He causes Adam to fall into a deep sleep, and he takes one of his ribs. And in verse 22, it says, "Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.'" Now, we're not even going to talk about how many relationships start from a man waking up after a blackout to a woman he's never seen before in front of him. Okay, I know it's going to work for Adam here, but this is not something to say, that's how I'm going to find a wife. Okay, not a good idea here. But how cool is this moment? You know, as a matter of fact, I love this. In ancient Near Eastern culture, not one faith describes the creation of woman. The Bible is the only literature that describes the creation of woman, because woman has value in the eyes of God because she's been created in his image. Every other faith focuses in on just the man, and woman kind of comes along. God says, no, 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 no. Man has value. Woman has value. And Adam, he is knocked out. And God creates his same but different complementary helper. God, in his great love for man, gave him woman. Amen? All the men should be saying amen here, okay? Just, yeah, someone's looking at you if they're married to you. God, in his great love for man, gave him woman. And what I love about this passage is that it was God who brought woman to the man. There was a pre-existing relationship between God and the woman. It wasn't Adam who introduced God to the woman. He didn't say, hey, Eve, this is God. It was God having a separate relationship with each that gave them to each other. Now, that may not seem like a very big deal, but I believe that this is crucial to any healthy marriage. This is a huge piece of marriage sense coming at you. And I want you to write this down. If you can write it somewhere, memorize it. But our relationship with God is more important than our relationship with our spouse. I know that seems so harsh, doesn't it? Our relationship with God is more important than our relationship with our spouse. This is both present and future. I can't think of a nicer or easier or more pleasant way to say that. That's, you know, Jimmy, that's really in my face. I know. But I wonder how many marriages might pick up some sense if we put God in front of our spouse instead of our spouse in front of God. If we want our marriages to be better, if we want our future marriages to be successful, it's not about fixing the person you are married to. It's about growing closer to God yourself. If we want our marriages to be better, it's not about trying a million little things that might make it better incrementally. It's about one, going after one, you and I going after God individually. You see, Adam had a relationship with God. And Eve had a relationship with God. And when God gave them to each other, it wasn't to find completeness. It was to find unity. It wasn't to find completeness. It was to find unity. And we just mess this up in our culture, don't we? We look for completeness. We look for value and worth to be in that relationship. You know, about 20 years ago, there was a movie that really, really marketed this well. And to this day, when I think about how our culture views marriage, the scene we're about to watch is the scene that comes to my mind. And I say that because I remember how much people talked about it then. And in this clip, we're going to see a man, and his name is Jerry Maguire. He's coming back home, and there has been some major marital issues in this guy's life. And now he's going to try to figure out how to deal with it with his wife. Let's watch.
Hello? Hello? I'm looking for my wife. Wait. This is where it has to happen, and this is where it has to happen. I'm not letting you get rid of me. How about that? This used to be my specialty. You know, I was good in the living room. They send me in there, and I do it alone. And now I just... Tonight, our little project, our company, had a very big night. A very, very big night. But it wasn't complete. It wasn't nearly close to being in the same vicinity as complete. Because I couldn't share it with you. I couldn't hear your voice. Or laugh about it with you. I miss my wife. We live in a cynical world. A cynical world. And we work in a business of tough competitors. You complete me. And I just had...
Shut up. Just shut up. You had me at hello. You had me at hello.
Now I can see some very different facial expressions. I could see some longing and looking for this. I see some who look happy. I see some who look cynical. And I see some looking at me going, why have you used Tom Cruise twice in a row? I don't know, it just worked. As I watch this clip, I know this is what our culture wants. I know this is what our culture desires. We dream about someone telling us that not only do they want us, but they need us. That we complete them. I mean, seriously, who doesn't want that? But here's the problem. We will never be completed by another person. We will never be truly satisfied with another person. And when we take this attitude and we put our spouse into a position that isn't reserved for them, the completeness that we desire has to be in God. And when we put it in them, we're setting them up for failure. You know, we take what God has designed for us and for him and we place it in someone else. They will never, never be able to live up to completing us, because only God can do that. You know, Adam and Eve had a relationship with God before they had a relationship with each other. And then God in his goodness unifies them with their complementary helper. Their completeness was found in God. Their complements in each other. That's why in Genesis 2, 24 and 25 it says, that is why a man leaves his mother and father and mother and is unified or united with his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. I cannot think of a healthier marriage than this. It's monogamous, which I believe is God's design for marriage from the very beginning. It's separate from our family of origin, and this is a whole different message series. Trust me, some people here today, you need to cut that cord. You just need to. We can get to that later. There is a oneness to a marriage, and they are bare before each other with no shame, no hiding, and completely given to each other. We're going to talk about more of that next week. Does that mean that they push God out of the picture? Not at all. But in their love for God, it pushed each other more towards God, and in doing so, they became closer together. Maybe this image will help you here. And while Rob Bass and DJ Easy Rock would claim that it takes two to make a thing go right, telling you, Ecclesiastes 4:12 says it takes three. And, you know, the image that was up here, you'll see that there was husband on one side, wife on the other, and God at the top. And as husband and wife grow closer to God, you got to see that they grow closer to each other. Your primary focus in your marriage can't be fixing the person you're married to. You can't do that. You can't. The primary focus on your marriage is you growing closer to God. The centers of our marriage cannot be each other. The center has to be God on a personal level and as a couple. And it's in this context that Adam and Eve experienced freedom physically, emotionally, and spiritually. They were in a relationship with God separately and together. Even Jesus mentions this in Mark chapter 10. He's approached by the Pharisees, and they're asking him about divorce. And he quotes the very same passage that we just read from Genesis. And he quotes the very same thing to them. But in the end, in verse 9, he says, therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Where does Jesus put the attention in the marriage relationship? He ascribes the value of that relationship to God. This is God's idea. He joined them together. You know, God is part of our marriages. But Jesus also states that we aren't to separate this union from God. Why would he say something like that? Well, if we go back to Genesis, it's amazing that things happen. Issues happen in our relationships, don't they? They spiral out of control sometimes. Why? Adam and Eve took their eyes off of God. They sinned and everything changed. And now instead of looking at God, they start looking at each other. And they notice now in Genesis chapter 3 that they're naked. Now they got shame and they're wondering, so they try to cover up. It doesn't sound like an ideal marriage anymore, does it? But it does sound much more like the marriages inside and outside of church today. You see, sin had entered the picture and messed everything up. So when Jesus states, therefore, what God has joined together, let no one else separate, he acknowledges the fact that there are serious issues in our marriage, and people will want to get out of them. Shocker, right? We'll talk about more of that in 2 weeks. For those that aren't married here, let me just be straight with you. Marriage is awesome, but it is not full of rainbows and unicorns every day. It's just not. If you're going into it thinking that, you're going to hate it, because it's not. I mean, what are those issues? It doesn't matter, because usually they all revolve around our own selfishness. They revolve around us and what we want, very rarely about what our spouse wants. They're built around our selfishness, our need for validation, approval, worth, and that, my friends, is why we need Jesus, personally and in our marriages. Because you will never find those qualities in a spouse. And you will really, really not get what you want out of your marriages when those needs aren't being met regularly. That's why we argue. That's why we fight. The issue simply is we take our eyes off God. We find our completeness or try to in a spouse, and it doesn't work. When we do this, we're setting ourselves up for disappointment. We're setting our spouse up and our future spouse up for failure. We neglect the most important relationship that we have. We need Jesus. He brings us life. He brings us worth. He brings us hope. He completes us. God's not designed marriage so that we can look at our spouse and say, "You complete me." That's reserved for him and for him alone. So before we close, I have to ask you, do you know Jesus? Have you found completeness in him and his love for you? If you have, do you demonstrate that love to your spouse? Do you encourage them in their faith to grow closer to God? If you haven't found that completeness and that forgiveness in him, why not? What's standing in the way of that? Do you have questions? Do you have concerns? Do you have worries? You're in the right church to talk about that stuff. You're allowed to here. Ask us questions. It's totally okay. Because I promise you, if you want your marriage to get better, you absolutely have to have Jesus at the center of your life and of your marriage. He wants to have a relationship with you. As we close this morning, I want to challenge you and I want to encourage you. Maybe our marriages would be better if instead of finding completeness in our spouse, we found it in God. Maybe our marriages would be healthier if we valued our spouse's relationship with God and encouraged them in that rather than picking them apart constantly, rather than beating up our spouse about where they stink and where life just, they suck at it. Because we do that. What if we stopped that for a minute and just simply said, how's your time with God been today? Maybe that one question would change your marriage. And just that one. Whether you are single, you're married, you're divorced, you're widowed, your relationship with God will always be the foundation for any relationship that you have. So why not make it the priority of your marriage? You know, I dream about the day when Crossbridge is the place where broken marriages, they are restored. I dream about being the place where those who have had to deal through the pain and the ripping nature of divorce, that for those that have had to journey through that, that they find Crossbridge as a place of hope and healing. I dream about being a place where young, single, married couples can come and they will find couples who have been married 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years, and they'll simply look at them and say, "How'd you do it?" And they're invested in by people who haven't just done it, but they're doing it well. I dream about us being a church like that, where marriage isn't talked about like it is everywhere else and complained about at the gym or at the bar or on the golf course. But marriage is celebrated because it is a God-given gift to us to demonstrate his love for us. It's a beautiful thing that God has given us. How do you treat your marriage? How do you plan on treating your future marriage? Because in all honesty, as we close, man, I wish someone had told me marriage is going to be tough when I was sitting right where you guys are. Because I might have planned differently. I might have thought different about it. I'm thankful for it, but it's a rough road if you're not ready. I wasn't focused on God to begin with. I was focused on Eileen. It wasn't healthy. Where do you stand with God? If you don't know Jesus, I simply want to pray for you as the worship band comes up. And I want to pray for you. And if you have not asked God to be the center of your life, I'm going to lead you in a prayer that you can ask for that. And I'm going to ask everybody to close their eyes and bow their heads, not for any special reason other than I want to give you the space where you can actually ask God, and God, will you be the center for me? And if you want to ask Christ to become the center for your life and you have never done that before, I just simply want to ask you, if you... you just really quickly raise your hand up and then put it down so that I can see and I know and I can pray for you specifically this week. Okay. Will you pray along with me? Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me to completeness. Will you be the center of my life? Forgive my sin. Keep me away from selfishness, but drawing towards you. God, I pray that you would rise up marriages in this church that would be pillars for this community, that they would be examples of your love for us, and that people would look to marriages and say, "I want what they've got." And when they say, "What do you got?" they could just smirk, smile, and say, "It's Jesus. He has changed us and our marriage." God, will you bring our marriages into line with a relationship with you first? We'll get to all the other stuff later. But if you're not the center, we got nothing. Jesus, be the center. Raise us up. It's in your name we pray. Amen.